Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
Into the wilderness. Sounds like a lot of fun. I like the outdoors. I enjoy time alone. I enjoy looking for water and finding it really quickly. I enjoy all those things. It's a great life. It's a wonderful life. Until, as I said to my cousin in Rhode Island 2 weeks ago, I have no problem when God populates this earth. None. I like them. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. There's nothing like a child, nothing like a grandchild, nothing like a great-grandchild. I'll tell you what gets on my nerves at times is when God has the audacity to populate heaven without gaining my permission first. See, I like it when everything's going my way. I like it when they have raspberry ice cream, which should be the only flavor on the face of the earth. I enjoy those things. I like those things. We're looking at the work of depression today, or deprivation, rather. It will depress you. But God removes what keeps us from Him. That's a challenging thing, because I think I need everything. I need chocolate cupcakes. I need Hostess Twinkies. I need Lay's potato chips. I need those. Those are for survival. I have to have those or I can't survive. There are certain things in our lives where we think that. An individual said to me, he said, "Hey, you're going to be happy. You're really going to be happy about it." He said, "I bought the same Ping iron set that you have." He said, "I bought the 430s. So, oh, that's good. Happy for you." I said, "I think that'll up your game. A little bit expensive and everything else." He was so happy until he realized that he bought those online. And it said they were the latest ones. But anyone who hits Ping golf clubs know that the 430 irons are not the most recent. I happen to own a set of 440s, which all that means is it's just more money, okay? Either you can play or you can't, okay? Golf clubs aren't going to do it. Years ago, Tom North up at Seifert's Golf Plus on Grand Blanc Road said to me, he said, I know you want to do this. He said, but I'm looking at it. He said, you're wearing Etonic shoes, FootJoy golf glove. You hit Titleist Pro V1X golf balls and Pings start to finish. And Tom looked at me and he said, "Dave, I'm just going to tell you, it's not the equipment." And I said, "I pay you," he said, "to tell you the truth." So here today, we're here today. I'm here to tell the truth, and love that. Love the worship today. Thank you for your pastors and their ministry to all of us and to me this morning and my wife. All the congregation of the people of Israel, Exodus 17, moved on from the wilderness, I love this, of sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and taking your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" What a question. What is the Lord among us or not? I love my prayer partners because from time to time we'll say in a group of prayer, and someone will say, "Now, anyone, if you make a mistake, we just, Lord, be with us today. Where did you think he would be?" I wonder if the Lord knows what's going on in my life. You think anything escapes that? He knows the number of hair on our heads, which is a full-time job because we're always dropping the hair. It's always hitting there and knowing that. So when we look at the deep water of deprivation, God removes what keeps us from him. So the big question is, what is God forming in me in the wilderness that comfort never could? We know this. I've learned far more from failure than I have success. I've learned far more in the valleys, in the sharp turns, in the ditches of life than I have on the mountaintop. I've learned a lot more from losing than I have been winning. But I love what Cal Newport, he's the author of Deep Work, Rules for Focused Success in a Distracted World. Distracted, easy things. Oh. One side stood for the State of the Union, one side did not. Oh my, what shall I do? When the things, it was cold this morning. Why did God make it cold this morning? This didn't happen, that didn't happen. The other thing, sacrifice, self-discipline, those are spiritual growth. Years ago, I just was part of a funeral down in Hillsdale last summer. A guy by the name of Larry Lundy, he was the chairman of the deacons in that church in Hillsdale. And he said to me, he said, "I heard this series of yours, and we pray and we learn that we grow in Christ. That is, we become more like Christ with every difficulty and with every success and how we handle that." He said, "Tell me this, Dave." He said, "If this is just to prepare me for the next one, why bother?" And I said, "Oh, that's easy. Relationship, fellowship, partnership, sharing in those, being conformed to the image of Christ." Have you noticed that the more you hang around some people, the more that you become like each other? You find people that have known each other for years, husband and wife, after a while, you can't tell the difference. I preached in a church and one of the people from the worship team came up and she said, "I love the fact that you finally wore a coat and tie today. You look so good." And so I said, "Oh, thank you very much." And everything I said, but you know what they say. If a man dresses exactly as his wife wants him to dress, in 3 weeks, he'll look like her girlfriend. We are all concerned about this stuff. It's just fluff. It's just fluff. It doesn't make any difference. And she said, "I just think this is important." I said, "Jesus didn't wear a tie. What are you going to do? He had a beard and long hair. He was a freak of nature. He didn't fit in. Not even at the well. He didn't fit in with her. He didn't fit in with the disciples anymore. All those things. So what do we learn from this? Sacrifice, self-discipline, spiritual growth, depth, and personal reflection. When we engage in this and we ask God why, in just that tone, why? I've noticed this, the answers come much more quickly. when I have what's often referred to as a teachable spirit, I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to say, speak, Lord. Your servant is paying attention, is hanging on every word for you. So what do we learn? We learn, first of all, we learn deprivation disciplines us from the familiar in and to a growing faith. My faith must grow. I cannot settle for yesterday. I cannot settle for what happened last year. Moses gets into trouble on this. God gave you an answer about question and you thought that's the only answer God has. No, that was for that test. That was for that trial. That was for that deprivation. That was absolutely the learning of it. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." A progressive. And so I need to be progressive. I can't depend upon last year or the year before that. You can't. It won't hold you. And you'll wonder sometimes, we wonder sometimes, does God see what's going on, or does he even care? Think about asking God that question. Asking God that question, do you know and do you care? But a progressive growing development of faith from one degree of faith. So we learn. We learn how to walk. We learn how to walk without having a really heavy head and running into a wall. And then what I noticed is that you learn to walk and you learn to run, but you get at a certain point in your life and you've got to learn to walk again. You know, most people don't understand about walking and balance. Is how dependent we are upon that in sight. I have to see it. You hear about it. Your grandparents, parents, they're doing headbutts into the wall after dark. Why? Because they lose their balance. Oh, but if I have the light of his word, things challenge. Put a light in the hallway. It's a night light, for goodness sake. It's going to cost you 30 cents a day. It's going to cost you more than that to drive to the hospital. I love hospitals. I love emergency rooms. I love that. Just for the stories. You did what? Did you think that was going to work out? Was that your best going forward? Was that your best plan? Absolutely amazing. So they're pulling up stakes there for the sake of providence and progress. So there's a journey from the wilderness of sin by stages. So all the congregation, they've got somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. That's even larger than Fenton. Somewhere between 2 and 3 million people, all the congregation of Israel from the wilderness of sin, from the thorn and the clay, it's also a town in eastern Egypt, the tract of wilderness between Elam and Sinai. It was just not a nice place to hang out. Slavery in Egypt wasn't a nice place to hang out. And just to show that you didn't want to go back there, you'd have to go through the wilderness. I love this in the English. You had to go back, you'd have to go through the wilderness of sin. Think about the irony of that in the English. Think to go back to where I was, I'd have to go back into sin. Sin is simply missing the mark of God's perfection. And knowing that. So they're getting that. There's a journey on to Rephidim. That is, the Hebrew for that is resting places. It was a resort. And because they had water there. And everything would be fine. It was resting. It was reflection. There was an approach to Sinai. So they're doing all this, but there was no water. And they go through it. We read it. We're going to starve. Our children are going to starve. The animals are going to starve for water. They're going to die of thirst. We have to have water. I have to have it. Do you know? We can go further than we want, further than we believe without some of these things. I feel badly for some people who just lose all sense of balance in their spiritual lives. And you can't believe this. And I didn't get to do this, and I didn't get to do this, and I didn't get to do this, and I didn't have this, and they didn't have this on the menu. Oh, I went there. I went there for walleye, and they were all out of walleye. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm looking at this guy, and I said, stop your whining. You had perch. I mean, it's not walleye, but it's perch, okay? You still wanted some fish, not haddock. Not that some of that stuff is mystery meat. But anyway, you still had perch. And I said, he just had his 88th birthday. And I said, you know, at 88, you're a geezer. What do you mean? I'm not a geezer? I said, you are a geezer. I'd already done my homework in preparation for this because this was his 88th birthday. And I knew it. And I knew his temperament for complaining. Always. So I said, Siri, what's a good definition of geezer? Siri says, I had it on speaker. A geezer is usually someone advanced in age, a bit odd, and grumpy. I said, that's it. Siri says you are a geezer. These people are whiners. And there's somewhere between 2 and 3 million of them. People want to find fault with Moses. Let me tell you something. It can be hard. So they're discouraged. They're disoriented. They are dehydrated. They're not going to die of anything. Should have had Jeanette Boylatt for a mom. You know, when I was raised, 1 of 9, you did not have to eat what was on the table. There just weren't any snacks coming up between now and the next meal. We always had enough. There was always that. So they got to the place where they thought something would happen. And they knew what was behind or around that bend in the road, and it wasn't. Out in New England for a few days, I'm in an elevator, and there's a mom, and she has a very stern look on her face, and she has two young ladies, I think they're somewhere around 6 and 8, and they're in swimsuits, and they got beach towels on, and they got snow boots. Because you had to walk through a cold place. And I'm thinking, but you're going to the pool. It's a heated pool. And I said, but you're going to have so much fun. And the 6-year-old says, if we don't freeze to death. Isn't it interesting, the attitude that I adopt when things don't turn out exactly like I want? I can't believe that. I can't believe this could happen to me. So they're pulling up these stakes. It disciplines us from the familiar to and in a growing faith is first. And then deprivation directs us from testing to trusting the Lord. The word for testing here in the Hebrew and in its meaning is a lot different for the word in Hebrews, Romans rather, 12:2. Totally different. So what happens here is that that deprivation directs them from that testing to trusting God. Testing here is challenging God. Do you know what's going on? Do you know what I deserve? This isn't, it's not fair. Cry for justice. I heard Swindoll said, "Oh God, please don't give me justice. I know what I deserve." I don't want that. It's not going to be fair. Life is not fair. Get used to it. One of our grandsons, oldest one, now 22, says, Brenda said to me, "Let's go over there. Jonah's getting an award. He's getting an award. He's the MVP of his soccer league." Thought, didn't see that. I played and coached soccer. Elementary, high school, and college. City. Didn't see that coming. So I got over there, and I'm looking at my grandson's award. You know what happened? You know what they've done? They've messed this all up. Everyone was MVP. I would rather have a participation award than an MVP if everyone is getting it. I don't want that. It's not part of me. So they're confused. They've confused God's provision with God's point man. They quarreled with Moses. They confuse God's leading cloud there for them with the leader. They grumbled. His provision with a servant. Why would you test the Lord? See, they tempted the Lord. That is, they doubted him. You know what that does to a relationship. When doubt comes in, it changes it drastically. You can get through that. We get through that. But it's not a place you want to live. You can't do that. So they attempt to prove or to see, and they're doing this for Yahweh, the ever existing eternal God, who has pulled me out of the ditch more than once, who has pulled me from the flames of the fire more than once, who has made these changes, this eternal, ever-existing, covenant-keeping God. They've confused God's supply with his servant. They've confused God's providence with make-a-wish. Talked to a family a number of years ago, and they said, "Oh yeah, Make-A-Wish Foundation is sending us to Disney, the whole family, motels, flights, and everything." So I said to the father, I said, "This has got to be a great thing." He said, "The good news is we were chosen because of a disease in one of our children. We were chosen to the Make-A-Wish, and we go to Disney, all expenses paid." He said, "The good news is you won the Make-A-Wish." He said, "The bad news is you won, because if I could make a wish, my daughter wouldn't have a disease." And I love Make-A-Wish. I love Make-A-Wish. People should just have a time sometimes to laugh and cry, sometimes to just sigh, to breathe that out. They were grumbling. They were complaining. In Exodus 5, they were complaining about being in slavery. In Exodus 14, when the Egyptians were pursuing them and they had the Red Sea there. 15, the bitter water at Marah, and God made it sweet. No food, they complained. He gave them manna. Then they got tired of manna. Think of this. God was providing their food every day of their life, and all they had to do is pick it up. "Yeah, it's okay, but you know, after a while, manna just gets old." I'm sorry, you're in the wilderness, okay? There's not a Costco right around every corner, or Walmart. There's no 7-Elevens out there. They don't like it. God gives them quail. A lot of quail. And more quail than that. I love God's sense of humor. You want quail, you will be puffing out feathers out of your mouth. I'm going to give you food. Stop complaining. No food, he gives them that. No water in Exodus 17 here for humanity or animals. So God miraculously provides water from the rock. And despite all of God's miracles performed in the desert, in Egypt, their worst act, lack of faith, happened at Kadesh Barnea. You could get from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea in 11 days. 11 days. I love to preach that part of the text. How do you turn 12 days walking into the land into 40 years? I don't know about you, but I have been in God's timeouts. Just go over there. I remember my grandmother saying, just look at that wall. I don't even want to look at your face. You know who's never said that to me? My Heavenly Father. Never. He's always available. 24/7. I don't agree with him all the while. But I know this, and you know this when you're growing from faith to faith. We've been at this long enough to where we know. He knows. He loves. He cares. He gives us the best. And so this deprivation develops also personal prayer lives and prayer teams. Do you have a prayer life that's not a 911 call? And do you have people that pray with you? You have to have people that pray with you. You don't want my buddy Dick to do that, because he's a geezer. He just always whining. I laugh with people like that all the while, and I met his wife then, and everything delightful, delightful. Just the opposite of the guy she's married to. And I laugh with Evelyn, with my buddy Dick right there. I said, you know, as far as we know, you've only made one mistake your whole life. Have somebody around you like that, that's grumbling, stumbling, mumbling, fumbling things around. Moses has a persecution complex, but at least Moses has got it right. He's led long enough. Remember, he was 40 years there, 40 years he was on the backside there, and a life and all the rest and everything. And so he knows that when push comes to shove, he cried out to God. I can't improve on that. Moses cried to the Lord. And you have to be in the valley to where I let go of my supposed dignity and my position, because sometimes you just cry. And in the midst of the tears, God says, anything on your mind? Does anything have you by the throat? Is anything cutting off your oxygen? What shall I do with this people? They are ready to stone me. And people say, well, you know, Moses, you know, he had a persecution complex. Let me tell you something, but he didn't have it. There was nothing wrong with his eyes, because these people had a history. But he directs him. He takes God at his word. His leadership leads. Leadership leads leaders. Leadership is always looking how to lead this time. You know, anyone, you got to read, you got to grow. I said to a friend a few years ago, I said, have you ever read this book? I said, it'll really help you work through that. The title of the book it's been too long, but the title of the book was What Men Desperately Need to Know About Women Before They Marry One. I thought that it was great. It was great, because it was great. And he looked at me and he said, man in his 50s, he said, I haven't read a book since high school. And I said, that's unfortunate. But I thought to myself, I'm not surprised. You can't say that because you're the pastor. Okay, but we think a lot of things that we don't say out loud, because it wouldn't be pastoral. was on the golf course, and a guy said to me, I think you like beating me. I said, I do. He said, but you're a pastor. I said, not right now. Right now, my job is to beat you. I want the biggest deer. I want the biggest fish. I want to cut down the biggest tree. We dropped a couple white pines. They are glorious. They are glorious when they go down and they snap and crack and they hit the ground and they bounce and there's branches and debris going all over the place. I mean, it is heaven on earth to do that kind of stuff. It needed to be, we weren't deforesting. Small problem with the property, and that is that those trees threatened homes. And they were just at that time. So with deep regret on one side that were two beautiful white pines, but we'd had some tornadoes go through up there, and so they were leaning a bit. And that means you got a liability for it. So we took those down. Had a great time. But what happens is, what happened? The Lord provided water. Why? Because they needed it to live. He never promised all my wants. He said he'd meet all my needs. And you're not at it long. Not walking in, you're not following Christ long, where you begin to realize there's some things you don't need. And there's some people who don't need you. That's a hard thing to come to and realize that. Sometimes people don't see the problem of their actions because they hang around people that have normalized wrong. No, that would be like wrong. There's like a verse about that. You know, people will say to each other often in the body of Christ, well, if you got like a verse, you're just making this up as you go along. People will say to my wife, Brenda, often they'll say, was that a true story that Pastor told this morning in the pulpit? She said, oh, no, he lies all the while. You think he's lying during a sermon? That doesn't happen. It's like Punxsutawney Phyllis. You see that little cartoon? She was formerly married to Punxsutawney Phil. She says Punxsutawney Phil is a pathological liar. When you're doing okay, you're surviving, you've got oxygen, you've got food, you've got water, you've got some mode of transportation, and people say, well, how are you doing? Well, you know, it is a struggle, but I have everything I need. Oh, that's so sad. They're so depressed. No, I'm not depressed at all. I'm fine. You can take a step. You can walk. So it develops faith and both faith and familiarity. It directs us from testing each other to testing God. It develops our personal prayer lives in the people around us, the people that pray for me. It's such an encouragement. I said to a brother in Christ on Friday night, we were out with the group of pastors and their wives at Ruggiero's. And we ate Italian, and I love Italian. I love the way Ruggiero's fixes it. The truth of the matter is, I've got this issue, me and food. I like everything. I can make a meal anywhere. You only got apples and potato chips, I'm in. You only got apples, I'm in. I'll say often to meeting people for coffee in the morning, they'll say, aren't you going to eat? I said, I've already eaten. And the people who know me well, he said, you didn't like have an apple for breakfast, did you? Yeah, apple can be a good breakfast. Takes the edge off. Breaks the fast. You're supposed to break the fast. And I thought I was really doing well. And then I watched a podcast. And I'm addicted to podcasts. People got ideas. Now they've decided that I shouldn't eat anything, because you're in the burning stage. Don't eat anything till 11:30 at 12. I'm thinking, you're on your own. But you know what? I started doing it. This is crazy. It's like when you read the Word of God and it works, and you're going, wow, call unto me all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy because he's hauling it, and I'm just along for the ride, and I'm doing my part. And we learned that, but deprivation demands exegetical over experimental, emotional, and experiential faith. And he called the name of the place Massa in Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? That actually was on the table. It was on the table. The Hebrew root for Massa is to test, but it's not to test to see how well you do. It's to test. It's to challenge God. Remember Job? In all these things, Job never sinned by charging God with doing wrong. Oh. I think of that text often when Satan comes to God and wants to tempt. And he said, there's no one that really follows you. No one really in love with that. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? I've thought of that often. You know who I don't want name dropping my name? I don't want God dropping my name to Satan. Just somebody else. I don't mind if it's Brenda. I don't mind if it's you. But I don't want God dropping my name. But from time to time, for all of us, God will drop your name. And he does. And it's not any fun. None. So all of these things going on, Meribah, to quarrel. The prophets use this same word because when they were complaining to God, it's actually a lawsuit, to launch a lawsuit against God, so to get involved in it. I had a friend with me, and he said, he said Martin Luther was a little bit freaky. I said, he was. He said, well, you know, he didn't, people misunderstand him. He didn't want to leave. I said, no, I know he didn't. There were only 95 reasons. Okay, there are only 95 reasons why he couldn't stay. And I can't imagine being in that. But the process for disagreeing with the church at that time is you wrote out everything and you nailed it to the door of the church. I love that. I wish we could do that again. But we have glass doors. So, but I think people should write it out. He 95 theses. You have to look it up on Wikipedia, but he nailed a Sears catalog from 50 years ago to the door. Why? Because he didn't love them? No, because he didn't. Because of no other reason. But we lean into testing the Lord, but this time, the testing God is Romans 12:1-2. I'm pleading with you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable act of worship. Don't any longer be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can put to the test. Totally different word. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? So I have to test that. I have to go through it. I have to experience that. But I'm going to do that. I'm going to work through that with him. I'm going to know these things so that I can considering all of these things, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Some of the lowest parts of our lives. Some of the most lonely parts. of our lives. Some of the greatest losses that we have ever suffered. It turns out, this is going to shock you, God knew what he was doing. Mm-hmm. He was doing it. He absolutely, perfectly. And it's not something that I manufactured on my own. You'll love the irony of this, with a chainsaw, extension chainsaw in my hand, standing on a 14-foot stepladder. Two guesses which step I was standing on. Yeah. Reaching out with a 10-foot extension saw, looking at my watch because I knew in 5 minutes I was due up at McDonald's for lunch with some guys and coffee. A lot of things happened in about 3 or 4 seconds. None of them good. Fractured L1 disc. It was terrible. But remember famous Dave? No wrinkles. So I fall down there, do the damage, but of course there's adrenaline running. Thank you, Jesus. I finally turned off the saw, found the switch. It took me a while to focus after dropping 14 feet. That was my feet that dropped 14 feet. My head dropped about 19 feet. I picked everything up like Quasimodo. Got everything up. Put it all away. Got home, I thought, you know, this is starting to hurt more than I thought. So I took a shower because I didn't want the EMTs to find a dirty pastor. Sawdust all over, oil, gas, everything. So I did all that and the medical people that examined it, they looked at it, they sent me to another person, they took all kinds of pictures of it and everything, they said, yeah. You're a mess, which is not a nice thing to say, but I want the truth. I don't want someone to say, oh, you'll be fine. Don't worry about it. So I had all this kind of therapy. I had all this break. I had occupational therapy. I had braces. I had all that stuff and everything. And a few months later, when I went back and walked back in, fine, and everything, that this is what the doctor said to me. I think this is what God's not surprised by it, but the doctor said to me, you're walking, you're fine. He said, we took some pictures. He said, you're healed. It's totally healed. Everything's great. He said to me, just out of curiosity, what did you do? I said, everything you said. He looked at me. He said, no one listens to me. I think sometimes my Heavenly Father has that. So fast forward. I'm preaching a series on the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of God, the Spirit, Father, Son, Spirit. So someone comes up to me afterwards, they said, boy, I could really tell you, Pastor, you've experienced that for you. It's just like when God, you know, knocked you off of that ladder and you fell in that injury. I said, God had nothing to do with that. God never said, hey, Dave, you get yourself a 14-foot stepladder and you lean against that tree. And I want you to climb up and you don't need steps. You're fine. You can fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Oh, in the end, the winner will be David Lee. God never said reach out with a 10-foot extension ladder. God never said look at your watch. That had nothing to do with God. That was just dumb, me being dumb. That wasn't the sufficiency of God. That was the grace and mercy of God. That was the healing of God. But that God had nothing to do with it. And isn't it amazing that I can make a mess of things sometimes and God is still there? So we learn that we trust God in times of need, in times of just having these deprivations, this desolation, the challenges, the wilderness. Life, ministry, marriage, family. Probably just me, but sometimes family can be like weird. I laugh. I have seven sisters. seven sisters, or as I like to call them sometimes, Sybil. Because they can be different. And they are different. They're like flowers, they're like birds, they're like fish. There's just every different personality, every different quirk. And I get along with everybody. I do that in life. I get along with everybody. Because I've learned it's not worth it. I do not have a list. You should not have a list of when God or anyone else did you wrong. Welcome. Jump in, the water's fine. And you may have to be wrapped up in a beach towel and have your snow boots on, but the pool is heated. It is there for you. You understand those things. He does all these things. I love what Vadi Boshem says. Went home, had a heart attack, and went home to be with the Lord way too soon. Joseph did not go to Egypt so we could tell our children, be faithful and you'll be rich and famous. Joseph went into slavery, sold by his own family. Lied about it. He went to Egypt so that Judah, who was a promised seed, would not starve to death. He went there so that David, the promised seed, could be born. He went there so that Jesus, the promised seed, could save his people. The point of the story of Joseph is not suck it up, buttercup. The point of the story of Joseph is to teach us that God has a plan. We worship with that. God has a plan for you. And you think the bridge is out. We all do from time to time. The bridge is out. This isn't going to be it. What's going to happen here? All of these things. So we learn to do those things. I sat out there to Rhode Island and we listened, and a cousin, brother of the widow cousin, was there, and his brother, the two brothers were right there by their sister. And her husband at 76 had died of cancer. It was a horrific ending. It was a horrific ending, as this earth's endings go. And Mary just was a woman of God. And she said to her brother John and Tom were there, and she said to her brother John, she said, you just get to tell me one thing. His wife, we buried 3 months ago. You get to tell me, what's the hardest thing when your spouse dies, when there's a disease, when there's a death, but hers is, when what's been the hardest thing for you? He said, you're not going to believe this. He said, but this is the hardest thing. She said, then say it. Say it. He said, sleeping alone. And Mary, this MSN, traveling the world, teaching people how to be better nurses and serve the patients and all the rest, fell face first on the sofa and wept. She wailed. Because in a marriage, she was going to be alone. I use that to explain to people, to express to them. The Christian life is a difficult one. You're never alone. Don't try to go it alone. Deprivation is our friend. Because God took something out of my life that I thought I had to have. But it turns out what I need is God. Everything else comes and goes. You learned that, don't you? Those of you that have been married, had children, you notice this, that the kids grow up and at like 13, you're optional. When we started taking vacations with our teenage children, we had to bribe them with bringing cousins and friends. They did not want to be with us alone. I'm sorry. I apologize for taking you to Disney. I apologize for taking, no, can I bring a friend? Because I don't want to go. I don't want to go. All of a sudden you get there. And then and they grow up. And that's what we're doing. We're growing men and women, not boys and girls. And they meet somebody. And they have the audacity. My daughter had the audacity to allow her last name to be changed. Why in the world would you not want to be a boy lad for your whole life? She met this guy. His name is Scadding. He's not from around here. New England. What are you going to do with that? And she took it. And by the way, they had three sons. They got three sons. All of them are known by a different last name from ours. They took their dad's last name. Like, I don't know what kind of control he's got over them. But it's funny. When I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, whether I knew it or not, I signed a blank check. It's not made out to anyone. The amount is not filled in. But we've been at this long enough where we can trust Him.